take your Bibles and turn to the epistle of 1 John, 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 today, 1 John chapter 1. And please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient, glorious Word. Father, we thank you for the very opportunity we have to stand before you today. We pray that as our Bibles were opened and as the Word is or words are on the screen before us, God, we pray that, God, they would just come off of the page, off of the screen, and into our hearts and make us what we need to be. Save the lost and revive your church for your glory. Prepare our hearts, God, to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a bit. We give you the praise, honor, and glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We hadn't read it, had we? Oh, glory to God, man. Tell you what, I should learn not to pray so long. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, or His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Today's message, as we sort of veer from our series of messages today, and focus on what we're going to partake of in just a few moments, the Lord's Supper, today's message is entitled, All About Jesus. And now you may be seated. Oh me. Praise the Lord. Well, some of you kept standing. You knew that I was off base there, but others of you sat down and had to get up again. I apologize for that. So as we prepare our hearts this morning, as we have been looking at ecclesia and doing it right, and we're way into that series. We've probably done 20 messages or more in that series of messages. But to veer from that today, to focus on what we're going to do in just a few moments, I thought was important today. So as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, which we call communion, let's reflect on actually who it's all about. Because without the who, we would never have the Lord's Supper. We would never have communion. Now, our Lord prepared His disciples with the Word of God. The Word of God was what He used to tell them, to remind them. It was already available to them through prophecy and in the Old Testament. But He used it, of course, to prepare His disciples for what was to come. And then they got together for this Last Supper, and He continued to do the same. At that Last Supper, Jesus set a precedent for worship later on. We find the record of that Last Supper in Matthew 26 and in Mark 14 and Luke 22. But the Apostle Paul also, by divine inspiration, reflected upon that Last Supper as he gave instructions concerning the continuation of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, which we will look at in just a bit. Well, Jesus, after that Last Supper, of course, then performed. He went all the way to the cross of Calvary and fulfilled all that was prophesied about Him and all that was given for Him to do. He was given the task of dying on the cross to redeem us from the curse of the law. His body, His blood, His crucifixion was what it took to buy us, to rescue us, and to reconcile us to God. Now, as John penned this first epistle, as we just read from, he must have been mindful, because his gospel probably preceded the writing of this epistle, but he must have been mindful of the first part of his gospel that we see there in John chapter 1, the gospel of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So flip over there for just a few moments. The words will also be on your screen. But look at the Gospel of John this morning, the first 14 verses thereof. And that passage says this: in the beginning was the Word. So he sort of starts off the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was God. He is God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is called there the Word. All things were made by Him, the Word, Jesus. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then he talks about Jesus' cousin, John, who also has the same name as the apostle here, John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We call him John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He made sure everybody knew that too. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then it gets back to Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them, hallelujah, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have the right, because of what Jesus did for us, to be called the sons of God, which were born, here it is, the sovereignty of God in salvation, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God did it. It's all his idea, his plan, had nothing to do with us. There was nothing we could do to appropriate that except just be the recipients of it as God would touch our lives. And the Word, there it is, again, back to the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, and here again he speaks as this, as he's speaking there in his epistle, in the first epistle there. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we find here in this theological exposition of the incarnation, of the advent of Christ, differing from the more narrative views from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find here John speaking about this man called Jesus. It's all about the Son of God, who was indeed God, who was indeed, as John points out, the Creator. But the Creator condescended to us, for us, as one of us. Did you get that? He condescended, left glory to come to us, for us, to purchase us by becoming one of us. His cousin, John, pointed to him. He made sure that it wasn't about John. John even said, Jeff, I'm not even worthy to reach down and fiddle with a shoe. I don't even have enough worth in me to be able to legitimately do that. We don't have enough worth in us to legitimately be saved. We don't have the right to be saved or deserve to be saved. That's all by the grace of Almighty God, who loves us so. And why he loves us? The only reason is because God is love. How could he love a wretch like me or you? But his cousin pointed to him because it's all about him. He was, Jesus Christ was God incarnate. He was the light in darkness, as he says here in the gospel. He, of course, John, that is, gave us a wonderful presentation of our Savior and our Lord. Now, in the gospel of John, we read at the beginning that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, not a God, as the New World Translation has it, which is an absolute perversion from hell. But he was God. See, that makes all the difference in the world. One letter. Amen. One letter. Yes, it's a word, but it's a one-letter word, Jeff. A. He wasn't a God. All other little g gods are no gods. Jesus called Satan the little g god of this world, but he's no match for the God of eternity. And Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine triune Godhead, is indeed, was indeed, always will be indeed God. So it speaks there in the beginning of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14 of John's gospel, he said that this eternal God became flesh. The Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived with us. He didn't live on some high mountain in a castle as some kind of king. He lived among the people and he worked among the people. He was one of us. But in John's epistle, we see him saying that in the beginning, of course, referring not so much perhaps to the eternality of Jesus, although he was eternal in his existence, but also a reference to the unalterable gospel message that John had received at that time, because you see, John wrote this gospel, and it pertained to the life of Christ leading up to his death, burial, and resurrection. John wrote the epistle from a perspective that was already in the established ecclesia of the church, and he was saying of his Lord that he gave us a message to deliver to you. So we find all of that in those passages of Scripture, in the Gospel of John and there in that first epistle. But this morning, I want us to consider the first four verses of John's first epistle and then connect it to this communion in a vital way. Now, I think that this is, there are many, I'm sure, but this is a good passage to focus on in regard to who Christ was, but it also vitally points us to the Lord's Supper. Now, last Monday at Pastor's Conference, Brother Ben Kerfman preached a message using the first four verses here of 1 John. Now, we've been talking at Pastor's Conference about the gathering of the saints of God together. So his message was more in line with the gathering. It was more ecclesiastical, so to speak. I was impressed by the Lord after this. I was planning and had it all ready to preach again another message from our series, Ecclesia Doing It Right. But as I heard that, I got to thinking about that passage and how it had so much to do with the Lord's Supper and how it pointed to Jesus then. And I thought, Lord, I think I just need to focus on this, and I want us to focus on this morning as we look at this passage that really, those first four verses are all about Jesus. What better subject to deal with than that when it comes to preparing us for the Lord's Supper? So I appreciate Brother Ben preaching from that passage on Monday and how the Lord used it to direct me to use these same verses to prepare us for the Lord's Supper today in a different message. My message today is much more Christological. But I want us to focus and see some things that we do see about our Lord today. So what do we see about our Lord? Let me just name three things to prepare us this morning, our hearts and minds and lives, for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. First of all, we see here in the passage a presentation of, an elaboration on the person of Christ. The person of Christ. John pointed out John's personal relationship with Christ. Understand this. John saw him. John was with him, Tommy. John was around him for 3 years at least. I mean, close, very close. One of the three that probably were the closest to Jesus. So he knew. He knew a lot about this man, Jesus. And he speaks of his personal relationship with Jesus. But I want you to know today, child of God, and this is the beautiful part of it all, we too have that exact same relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate 2,000 years ago, who walked on this globe, the globe that he made, as one of us, to die on an old rugged cross like a criminal to pay the price for us to be saved from our sin. That same Jesus that John had a relationship with, we have the exact same relationship with by faith. We've not seen him. It's 2,000 years ago. We've not handled him. We've not touched him as such. But bless God, by faith, it's as good as if we had him. And you see, we talk so much about living in such a way as to make this place down here, this nasty now and now earth, as much like heaven as we absolutely can. Because we just want to experience being at that place before God continuously, whereby we are communing with him. So this communion today isn't the only time that we can commune with God. We are to constantly commune with our Savior, with our Lord, by and through faith. See, faith is a strong thing. It makes it as if we were actually handling and touching and being there. We're saved by that faith. John, Peter, James, and others did a close 3-year ministry with this man Jesus. They saw him, as he said here. He said, that which was from the beginning we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we've handled him. That's what he said there in that first verse. They had this ministry with him whereby they saw him, heard him, handled him, and they perceived him with their natural or physical senses. We learned long ago in school that we as human beings have 5 senses, right? We have the sense of sight. We have the sense of hearing. We have the sense of touch, the sense of smell and taste. Those are our 5 senses that we have whereby physically we can perceive things. Jesus Christ, as we know here and throughout the New Testament, was a physical man and yet a spiritual one as well. Because Jesus Christ was fully God and he was fully man. Well, we're not fully God and fully man, we're just fully man. But we are spiritual as well. Because inside of this body that we have, which is unnaturally separated at death, inside of this body lives a spirit. And when that spirit leaves this body at death, it's not a natural thing. It's an unnatural thing. And that's why God one day is going to take these bodies and he's going to put them all back together and make them better than ever, not susceptible to the things they're susceptible to now, and glorify us, and we'll be forever in heaven like Jesus in a glorified body. And that's going to be good news. That is good news. Not going to be. It is good news. So John talks here about the personhood of Christ, the humanity of Christ. He parenthetically speaks in verse 2 as he repeats himself. He said, this life was manifested or revealed to us. We've seen it. We're bearing witness of it. We've seen it, verse 3, and we declare it unto you. We have perceived the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him. We've touched him, handled him, saw him. And you know what? As they, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or anything here, just real with you this morning, okay? They saw Jesus with their eyes for 3 years, especially as they ministered to him. And you know what else? They handled him. Can you imagine them putting their arm around Jesus or patting him on the back? Walking down that road, because Jesus got tired, you know. He got weary and leery, just like we do. Never sinned, perfect man. The rest of them were sinners, and so are we. Every man and woman and boy and girl born on this earth is a sinner, but Jesus was not a sinner, but he was fully man. Can you imagine how he felt and how tired he was and how they handled him and how they heard him speak those blessed words of life, didn't? How he spoke to them and how sometimes he had them bum-fussled and he had them just wide-eyed and what in the world is he talking about? And he just led them along. He loved them. He loved them with all of his heart. And how he walked with them and how they saw him, they heard him, they touched him. And bless God, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, Dale. But I'm telling you that if they'd been standing beneath that cross and some of that blood would have splattered off and hit them in the mouth They could have smelled and tasted the Lord Jesus Christ because that blood was real. He was perceived by these men as he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago and died on that cross 2,000 years ago. He was perceived. He was a person. Not only do we see the person of Christ here, and we could go on about that, but we also see the purpose of Christ. Why he condescended. Why there was this incarnation. Why he came to us. We know that he is eternal. John speaks of it there. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus Christ was the and is the epitome of eternal life. He has eternal life, and he came to give us eternal life. We know that. Not only that, he said this. He said that in verse 3, which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you that, so that. This is a reason why he came. You also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John's saying this. I'm saying this to you to tell you why he came. He came to establish fellowship amongst ourselves and with God as a family of God. That was established through what Jesus did. And he also said in verse 4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Not just having fellowship and having a relationship with God, but having joy as a result of it. Joy that goes way beyond what the world could ever imagine. I love that passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12 where it says that Jesus Christ endured the cross for us. He despised the shame because it was shameful for him to be able to take our sins upon himself. But it says that for the joy set before him, can you imagine Jesus looking at the joy that was set before him? He had to endure hell for us. He had to endure pain and suffering and separation from God. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he'd forsaken him. He endured that for us. For the joy set before him, what was that joy? The joy was knowing that he would purchase us and we'd all be together one day in heaven to live with him. And when we think about that, the joy of the Lord, as Nehemiah says, is our strength. We can have joy in the midst of circumstances that are so grim sometimes. When our lives are falling apart and there's darkness and there's heaviness in our lives. When we look at loved ones that are suffering and we get prognoses that are just grim and they hurt our hearts. We know that Jesus is always with us and he's given us the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
It's our strength. Our joy can be full through Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for that joy.
Amen.
He came to give us that joy. It's our strength. It's our sustenance. Throughout the New and Old Testaments, we see and we hear why he came. And the gospel makes that very clear. And that brings us to the third thing, and that is the propagation of Christ. John certainly elaborates on the person of Christ. We've seen him. We've touched him. I'm sure they smelled him, and they knew all about him. We know why he came. That's made clear, but John said this. He said, we're bearing witness, we're showing unto you, verse 2, that eternal life. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He was real. He was physical, actual. He was a man, a human being, perceived physically. John knew him firsthand. But John also knew him by faith. He knew him by faith. John knew the worth and the worthiness of our Savior and the value of the gospel message that he was to declare. So he uses those words and phrases like bear witness and show and declare and write so that the gospel could go forth. He was used of God mightily as one who would write it down, who would preach it, And now it's been given to us to continue to do the same so that lost and dying people can know this Jesus and be saved. Isn't that the good news that we have that we should never keep to ourselves? So I think we see here these three things, the person of Christ, the purpose of Christ, and the propagation of Christ, even in these first four verses of this first epistle of John. And this is the point. Jesus Christ is, was, and is real. And what he did for us certainly is worth commemorating. He told us to, and it's worth it. He was and he is an historical figure, undeniable, and undeniably so, denied only by the extreme foolish. Don't you just hate it when people say, "I don't believe there's a God"? You know what? They're just lying to you. They do. They're the biggest foolish people upon this earth. They're the most foolish anyone could be just for saying there's no God. They know there's a God. They see him in nature. They suppress the truth, the Bible says, in unrighteousness. They deny it. They see what's obvious and deny it. That's not a microphone. That's not a microphone. No, it's not. Yes, it is. It is. And more so is Jesus Lord. And more so is Jesus God. They do believe. They just suppress that belief. And doesn't it make you sick when people say and go to the point of saying that he wasn't a historical figure? Oh, my goodness. He was indeed a historical figure. And he experienced the cross of Calvary. It was a physical reality with spiritual value. And he said, "Remember this as you continuously partake of the Lord's Supper, which is a worship service." So this morning, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, I urge you to be mindful of these things. Please be mindful of these things. Understand what our God has done for us. Understand that Jesus Christ was real, that he was a person, that he was nailed on that cross and to that cross for our sins, and that he lives forevermore. Understand that today as we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, I think about the elements of the Lord's Supper this morning. And I'll look at this cup. And you know, Jesus, can you make this microphone hot, Doug? This orange one. Jesus, he told us to use physical elements to partake of the Lord's Supper. Just as his blood was something physical that gives us a new spiritual birth, yes. But it was physical, very much so. And that body that was broken, oh, it was physical. So as we partake of this morning, I want you to know we can perceive these things. Listen. Well, you can't really hear it, can you? Will you trust me that I hear it? When you get yours in a minute, you can hear that juice, can't you? Oh, you have yours already. That's right. Shake your juice in your ear. You can hear it, right? Now listen to this. I have a little problem sometimes with getting this open. I have to give it to Janet, but, you know, sometimes it works for me. Hold on. Maybe I won't spill this stuff. All right. So, here's that wafer, okay? Here's that wafer. Listen to it. Listen. You hear that? You can hear it, can't you? And in just a few moments, you can hold it up to your nose. And, yeah, I smell it. You smell it. And then you'll be able to taste it. So you can see it. You can see it, can't you? You can see this wafer in this cup. You can hear it. You can smell it. See it. Touch it. Taste it. Very perceivable to the five senses. For the bread and the cup. So in this particular service, in this particular part of worship, we are told to utilize our five senses. Now, some churches do this every Lord's Day. Others do not, maybe once a quarter or so, but as often as we do it, we are utilizing those five senses in worship. There's only one other ordinance whereby we use a physical element to obey the mandate of God, and that is baptism, as we use H2O, we use water. So what we're doing here this morning is we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. We're not worshiping with relics as the Roman Catholics do. We are worshiping in a way utilizing our five senses, using these elements as we would with water in a baptism. We're using these things to do exactly what God did, to really experience a spiritual reality of remembering what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And I'm thankful that we can do that today. Jesus was seen, he was heard, touched, and again, he could have been tasted and smelled because he was physical. We do not believe in, nor do we practice, transubstantiation, which is another Roman Catholic error. We do not believe that the juice, the cup becomes the blood of Christ, nor do we believe that the bread becomes the body of Christ, but they do represent the blood and the body of Christ and are part of a spiritual truth or in spirit and truth worship. And that's how we worship God today. And so this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let's focus on these things and all that God has given us to do. And let's be mindful of them. And let's prepare our hearts so that we can do it the way God says that we ought to do it.